Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're still away from our extended journey through Matthew. We'll return there eventually, Lord willing, January 11th or 18th. I'm not sure yet. In the meantime, we're considering the famous Christmas texts, or some of them. Today, the one read by grandpas, by many a Christmas tree, Luke 2, 1 to 21, or at least this is a part of it, under the title, Jesus is Christ the Lord. Luke sets before us here the birth of Jesus Christ. The title is taken from the angelic proclamation, Jesus is Christ the Lord. And here, then, we are at the heart of Christmas, not in sentimental tales or festive customs, but in the sovereign decree of God fulfilling his ancient promises in the incarnation of his eternal Son. There is the central truth. Jesus is Christ the Lord. This historical reality of the birth of Jesus demands our attention. The event itself, as recorded in God's Word, is worthy of careful study and exposition because it reveals the sovereign grace of God in sending his Son into this fallen world with a God-glorifying purpose. Well, let's read it. It's very familiar to you, I know, but perhaps on the way through, like, God rest ye merry, gentlemen, you'll see something you haven't seen before. The holy and inerrant word of God, Luke 2, 1 to 21, and it goes like this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The word of the Lord. Just a few words before 4 points this morning to explain the points a bit. Well, the familiar context, isn't it, of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ? The fullness of time had come when God would send his son, born of a virgin. When looking at this text, we are observing the sovereign providence of God and the circumstances of this birth. Caesar Augustus, as mentioned, that proud emperor who styled himself Lord of the whole world, issues a decree for a census, thinking to tax and order his empire. Yet unwittingly, he becomes the instrument of Almighty God to fulfill an old prophecy foretold by Micah, recorded for us in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. O Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary journey to Bethlehem, the city of David, there in lowly estate. That is, no room for them in the inn, Luke reports. The virgin brings forth her firstborn son. She wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in a manger. That's a trough for feeding animals. The eternal Son, by whom all things were created, now lies helpless in a stable of some kind, in a trough. That day, presumably that very night, something else happened, something wonderful, something very surprising, very fearful, to a band of shepherds outside of town. That's the context, that's the familiar story. But what I want to do this morning is look at four things in this text. These are things that are particularly key to understanding this text and to understanding the coming of Christ. So I'm somewhat pulling short of a strict verse-by-verse exposition this morning, just hitting some of these greatest hits of this very familiar Christmas text. So four things. Number one, an angel brings news to some shepherds. That's in verses 8 to 12. An angel brings news. I'm interested particularly in that word news here. An angel brings news to some shepherds. Christianity and Christmas is news before it is anything else. News of good tidings, not a message of human achievement or even effort, but of divine intervention, entirely and through, divine intervention in his creation for the sake of his people. News. In a manner of speaking, it is even news before it is theology. It is news before it is philosophy. It is news before it is methodology. In other words, Christianity is about something that happened in time and space, objectively, outside of us, whether or not you or I ever existed, outside of our heads and outside of our hearts, outside of our discussions of theology and philosophy and politics and how the mechanics worked of all that happened here. It is first news, news about real events, a child born of a virgin, angels in the sky, angels in the sky. And they told the news, the shepherds, and many, many more would hear from them. And then a three-year ministry of teaching and healing, the trials, a crucifixion, a death, and then a resurrection and a return to heaven. News. And then after that, a world-changing explosion of news-telling, beginning with the apostles, with those who were with this Jesus and saw him walk and teach and pray and preach, who watched him die and rise and ascend to heaven. News about him. Machen, J. Gresham Machen, the early 20th century professor and theologian who left Princeton Seminary to found Westminster Theological Seminary. That's a lot about someone I'm just going to quote for a second, but it's interesting, his life. J. Gresham Machen put it this way, quote, "We could not hope to be listened to if we had merely our own thoughts. There are so many others in the world wiser and more learned than we. But in a time of peril in a beleaguered city, the humblest of day laborers is more worth listening to than the greatest of orators, if he has news." End quote. John Piper, quote, "People need news first. Hard questions can be answered later." End quote. People need news first. And given time, we need both. We need the news first, and then with time, we should set about digging in, digging deep, working through the scriptures, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, feasting on the food that God has given to feed his sheep, the word. We need to feed and grow sheep, not just gather them. Yes, but to gather Christ's sheep, there must first be news, and news proclaimed. And that is what Christmas is first, what Christianity is first, news. Verse 8 through 11, read again. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night," the familiar refrain, "and an angel of the Lord appeared to them in the sky, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said," so here's news, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For," and here's the news, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So don't forget this small little thing. Christianity is news. Christmas is news. Not just ideas and arguments or even warm feelings. It can be those too, and often needs to be. But first and most powerfully and joyfully, according to the angels, it's news. Second, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's from verse 11 as part of the news. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, what does that mean? What do these names and titles mean? And what do they mean for us? Well, verse 11 again, the angels declared, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," city of David, Savior, "who is Christ the Lord." The city of David, born in the city of David. Well, this fulfills the covenant with David that his throne would be established forever. That's from 2 Samuel 7. Joseph is of the house and lineage of David, Luke reports. Mary is likewise, by the way. This babe is the seed of David, the promised king. A Savior. Well, this exposes us to the great truth, terrible truth, that man, that's you and me, man is desperately lost in sin under the wrath of God, unable to save himself. From Adam's fall, we're told in the scriptures, we are dead in trespasses and sins, that's Ephesians 2, enslaved to Satan and deserving eternal judgment under the just and holy wrath of God against all and everyone who opposes him. And so we need a Savior from all of that. We need a Savior from God. Not merely a helper, not an example merely, but one who fully and forever delivers us from sin's penalty, power, and eventually even sin's presence altogether. this babe is that Savior, declares the angels, sent from God. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. He should name him for that reason. Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This, by the way, is how the first Christians announced the news too. They took their cues from the angels and then from Jesus. And then they would preach like Philip, as an example, in Acts 8, where it said of him, quote, "When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Philip and the apostles and the whole church took their cues here and preached good news about the name of Jesus Christ. The angel told the shepherds that a Savior is born. And of course, we know that an angel told Mary and Joseph, again, as I said earlier, that his name would be Jesus, which means Savior. And the angel told the shepherds that the Savior is Christ. This is the most frequently Christ. This is the most frequently used title of Jesus, so much so that it is basically understood to be his last name, as it were. But it's not his last name, as you know. It's not even his middle name. It's a title. He is the Christ, which is to say, he is the promised and long-awaited anointed one. In Hebrew, the Messiah. The demons knew that about Jesus and understood it. Luke reports, chapter 4, Luke 4, quote, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked the demons and would not allow the demons to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." And when Peter confessed rightly who Jesus was and is, he, Peter, said, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Christ of God." Luke 9. Jesus the Christ, the anointed sent one, sent to save his people from their sins, the promised divine deliverer. Philip and the apostles and the whole church also preached good news about the kingdom of God. The angel told the shepherds that this Savior is Christ the Lord. That's related. The relating thing, the connective tissue there, is that this is about Jesus' authority. He is the Lord, and he has a kingdom. He is the promised son of King David, whose kingdom through the Messiah is eternal, because he, this promised son of David, is himself eternal. This means that he can save ultimate power. He can save, and that his saving is forever, because he himself is the eternal God. Because of the Old Testament promises concerning him and who he claimed to be, when the New Testament writers speak of Jesus as Lord, there can be no question as to what they mean. They mean this is God who has all authority, who has an unassailable forever kingdom, that is to say, he is the Lord, come to save his people. When the angels then announced Jesus' arrival to the shepherds, they put it all together. This was the gospel, the good news. It was the arrival of the sovereign King, the Lord. It was the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David. And with divine power, the Lord Jesus Christ would become a Savior. Again, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The name, the titles, all of it summarizes the gospel, the good news. He again is the divine deliverer, the fully sufficient and forever Savior King, anointed by God the Father and sent to redeem his people from their sins. 3.3. I want you to see the God-centeredness of Christmas. The God-centeredness of Christmas in this text. It's all throughout, particularly 13 and 14 and 20, but it's the whole thing. Who is Christmas more about? God or us? A trick question? Let's see. If you were to poll our self-centered consumeristic culture, what would it say? I think we know. And if you were to poll even the mainstream American evangelical church today, what would it say? Is Christmas more about God or us? I think by all accounts so far, we're hearing answers of, well, it's about us. We certainly make it seem like it's about us. Well, yes, Jesus came for us, God's people. Yes, Christmas is about how much God loves his people and the extent of what he will do to bring them to himself. And yes, great and awesome benefits pour out from Christmas and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for all who believe. But Christmas is about far more than these things. And at root, it's about something else. And in fact, the far more that it is about is the ground of what it's all about. In other words, the ultimate meaning of Christmas is found not in us, but in God. Christmas is not merely or even firstly about our worth to God, in spite of what most Christmas presentations would tell us. Though we are precious to God, Christmas is mainly about God's dedication to himself, to his glory, to his holiness, to his purposes, that he be glorified, magnified, worshipped. The truth is, as with regard to everything he does, God is radically God-centered in his motivations and purposes. Yes, even then in Christmas. And the great truth here in all of this God-centeredness of God and Christmas and everything else is that this is for our good and our joy, because it's what we're made for, to be redeemed and brought near to God, to see him and to know him and to worship him and bring him glory. But do you see, do you hear how God-centered God is about everything he does? That even when the benefits accrue to us, it's about giving glory to God. Have you noticed that before? I hope you have, especially hanging around here. Well, watch what happens in our text. I wonder if you've noticed how God-centered even this text is, which is to say Christmas, but this text in particular, how God-centered God himself is in the text. And suddenly, verse 13 and 14, and suddenly, you may not notice it on first reading, I grant that, but let me read it to you anyways, and then I'll explain what we're seeing. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, no surprises, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angel announces, and then suddenly there is an abundance of angels, plural, lots of angels, a multitude, uncountable from our perspective, although their number would be known by God, but a multitude of the heavenly host. And what are they doing? This is a simple Sunday school question. What are they doing? They're praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Now let me ask you, who made the angels? Who created them to do what they do? Who sent them in this moment to do these things and say these things? The answer to all those questions is God. God created the angels to praise God, and he sent them on this night to the shepherds for the clear purpose of praising God. I take from this, confirmed on almost every page of God's Word, that God is the most God-centered being in the universe. And I take from this passage that Christmas is God-centered, not me-centered. Glory to God in all things. This is what God calls for in His Word. But when He sent His Son, the angels called for glory in the highest to God, to be given to God. All the works of God are for His glory, but the sending of His Son into the world to save His people, this is for His glory in the highest. So, the birth of Christ is not ultimately about us, but about God. The angels do not sing primarily of man's benefit, but of God's glory. The incarnation magnifies the attributes of God, His sovereignty in ordaining Caesar's decree to fulfill prophecy, His wisdom in the mystery of godliness, God made flesh, His justice in providing a substitute for His sinful people, His grace in stooping to save the undeserving. So let's be God-centered ourselves, like the shepherds as they returned. Did they get the message? They did. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising themselves. No, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. All responses here in the text center on God. True celebration, then, of Christ's birth is worship aimed at God and God alone. It even drives us to worship the triune God, Father who sends, Son who goes, who comes, and Spirit who applies. We are taught that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, or by enjoying Him forever, some say. The incarnation, the infleshingness of Christ serves this end supremely, because in Jesus Christ we see what? The glory of God. That's why He came. The God-centeredness of Christmas. Now point four of four. Peace for whom? This is verses 12 to 14. Peace for whom? Let's start at 10 again. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths." Every time I go through there, I think about just pointing out that it's cloths there and not clothes. Anyways, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, here's what we want for this point. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. This interesting translation from the ESV. And on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. What's the one in the song or in the King James? It doesn't quite sound like that, does it? Anyways, peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. That is proper grammar, I think. Well, the point here is peace for who? Or rather, for whom? There is this almost somber note sounded in the angel's praise. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Somber, you say? Why? Why? Because we learn in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, that plus what the angels say, Christmas does not bring peace to all. And of course we know this, don't we? John 1, even in his prologue, John writes verses 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive Him," that is, in the midst of all those who don't receive Him, He's rejected by men. That's in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, isn't it? "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. In other words, we humans do not all receive Jesus Christ, not by a long shot. Many do not come to the light, in fact, but love the darkness instead. That's John, too. That's John as well. Jesus, he once said that he came with a sword. And he's coming again one day to judge the living and the dead. And many, we're told, will be found still in their rebellion against the Messiah King, Jesus the Savior. There are many, then, who look upon the events of Christmas and see no Savior, see no salvation. There are many who will look out on this upcoming cold Christmas day, although this one's a little warmer, I understand, from the extended forecast. But still winter, isn't it? The deadness of winter, and they will see no more than that. Jesus would say, wide is the way to destruction, and many take it. But peace, the angels declare. Peace with God among those with whom God is pleased. Sin brings enmity, separation, distance, condemnation. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2. But Jesus Christ makes peace by the blood of his cross, we understand. Peace among those with whom he is pleased, meaning those who are objects of God's good pleasure. Who are they? His people. His name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is not, then, a universal peace for all mankind indiscriminately, but particular peace for those God sent his Son to save. The Bible teaches us that God set his love upon a people, choosing them in Christ before the foundation of the world. To them he grants repentance and faith, and even the sign of the manger, humility, lowliness, even that points to this. Peace comes not to the self-righteous, but to those who, like shepherds in a field, the lowliest, who receive the message in humble or self-debasing, God-exalting faith, these are they whom God is pleased with. Peace among those with whom whom God is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. I want to close with that expansive call, however, to everyone to come to this Christ, to be included among his people through faith alone, by God's grace alone. Acts 2, Peter cites a prophet, and he says in his own preaching, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," there's still echoes of that night that they would hear about of the birth of Christ, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A few verses later in Acts 2, Peter makes the point that Jesus is the Lord to whom we call if we would be saved from the consequences of our sin. So the angel was right. Of course he was. The angel was right in saying that the coming of this one is good news, for it is the coming of the divine Savior, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. He is the promised Savior, and he is mighty to save. But this news is only good news to you, for you, if you come to this Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, in repentance and faith and abide with him for the rest of your life by God's grace. So, unbeliever, hear the angelic news sent by God to bring him glory and you joy. Unbeliever, hear the news afresh. A Savior is born, Christ the Lord. But you must flee to him for refuge. So repent of your sins, turn from your sins, trust in his sacrifice alone for pardon. Bow to him as Lord. Jesus is Christ the Lord. Saints, believers, glorify God in these days for this unspeakable gift. Join your voices together with that heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest. And in this troubled world, rest in true peace, won for you by Christ, which he gives to us. It's yours in him. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." John 14. May the Lord bless these words and his word to our hearts for his glory alone, this God-centered, God-glorifying Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these truths bound up, even to some degree hidden, not by you, but by our familiarity with them. We read them over and over and forget the wonder and the great truths therein. Thank you for these reminders and showing us again, or for the first time for some. Father, would you be praised and honored in these days when we look and remember, look to your word and remember your wonderful deeds in the birth of your Son. This is the beachhead of the mission to save your people from their sins, and we are so grateful for so great a salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.